Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum all day today. 2 hours of open forum. The man that was supposed to be with us first hour is now with us second hour. We made all kinds of adjustments here today. Open forum means anything, any question you have, anything you'd like to know about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, very welcome. And it also means open in terms of you don't have to be Catholic to call. You can be kind of Catholic. You can be used to be Catholic. You can be never been Catholic. Everybody's welcome. 888-318-7884, the number 888-31-TRUTH. Our guest this hour, Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother. Did you see how I said it really fast?
You did.
If I say it fast, I get it right.
You know, and if you say it real fast, you'll say author of Behold Your Mother and Nuts and Bolts.
Nuts and Bolts.
If you say it real fast.
The greatest apologetics book ever. Nuts and Bolts. Sorry.
Nuts and Bolts about your mother.
there you go.
That voice belongs to 2 Timothy. We have 1 Timothy today, Tim Staples, and one of the funniest people. Certainly one of the funniest people here at Catholic Answers. Maybe the funniest person. But he calls
aren't everything.
He calls himself 2 Timothy because Tim Staples is.
Yeah, who's going to upstage Staples?
Yeah, who's going to upstage? Tim Ryland, the editor of Catholic Answers magazine, which I am holding in my hands for those of you who may be watching. Thanks for being with us, 2 Timothy.
Always happy to be here, Si. Always happy to make it into this part of the studio without being waylaid by your armed thugs.
I know. So I was impressed that they let you by
today.
Yeah,
I was happy about that.
2 Timothy. But yeah, we are on two opposite ends of the building. You're on that end of the building with
That's
Tim,
right.
And we're on the good end of the building. And you have a magnificent edition of the magazine out.
Amen.
this month, Torn Apart. Is the headline, Is Christian Unity Possible? What
yes.
made you think of, I mean, you have all these fantastic writers, Mark Brumley, Sean McAfee, Devin Rose, Michelle Arnold, Steve Weidenkopf, Jimmy Akin, that's just on the cover, and all mm-hmm. writing about the Reformation.
That's right. We thought we'd have a themed issue, obviously, it being an important, the 500th anniversary
Oh,
of
that's
the Reformation.
Why. So. Okay, it's coming together for me now.
Yeah, so I don't think anyone's told you.
Someone should have mentioned that.
Yes. No one said anything
My
on
first
air.
Year here is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Boy, what does that tell you?
I don't know.
That may not be good. So you decided this is the issue for the 500th anniversary, which is actually
right.
What's the date? What do we say is the date of that? October, September?
I believe it's the 31st.
Yeah, that's the traditional date.
Right.
Even
that's
though we
could certainly debate the theses on the door as well, obviously.
But you know, actually, Luther was still Catholic at that point. He was a confused Catholic. But if you read the 95 Theses, for example, he still believed in indulgences by that time. One of the theses, in fact, is if we would listen to the Pope, we wouldn't have all these problems with indulgences. So it would be later that he jettisoned the whole thing. But what a great issue, Tim.
Well, what you're saying is he would have been calling Catholic Answers Live at that point.
That's
is
right.
That yeah, right. Yeah, or writing on Catholic Answers forums or
there you go.
Yes.
Yeah, no, we're excited about the issue. Actually, coincidentally, almost everyone who wrote an article is going to be speaking at our conference.
Now, is that coincidental?
It is
just
a coincidence.
Somehow that happened. I have no idea how that came about. But it's really fine articles looking at the Reformation from many different angles. What I find helpful, actually, is that we have a timeline which seems like no big deal. But you know, often throughout my life, you hear about the Reformation, you think, wait a minute, did that happen before or after this? And so running throughout the articles, we have a very helpful that Michelle Arnold, one of our apologists, put together just a very historical, straightforward timeline. But I find it personally very helpful, which is why I signed it.
And I lost a bet on that article.
Uh-oh. You did?
Yeah, I bet that she wouldn't be able to get all the points you wanted her to in that one article. But she did a great job.
She did a great job, yeah.
You know, what's the other thing is the issue looks beautiful, and I've decided, I mean, sure, your talents are probably the primary reason, Tim.
Oh,
but
you've got to stop. Please.
But it looks beautiful because late medieval art is beautiful.
There's a lot to choose from.
So you have these paintings in here that are magnificent.
Yeah.
How do people get Catholic Answers magazine? I can't remember. I know how I get it. comes in my inbox.
Yeah, we should all be so lucky, right?
I know. How do other people get the magazine?
It's very, very simple. You just go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com, and there's a subscribe button on the left-hand side, or you can go to Catholic.com/magazine, and you're going to see the same page, but very easy to subscribe. And we will be running a 25% off special coming up here on Christmas. So I'm probably shooting myself in the foot.
So wait,
don't
till
do
Christmas
it today, right?
Is basically what you're saying.
So wait a month.
In order.
But at any rate, everyone who's coming to our conference will be getting this issue in their welcome bag. So just as an added little incentive, if you haven't signed up yet,
sign up.
What if I have like a school principal or a pastor or somebody, I'd like to give them a magazine. I can do that. I can just go to Catholic Answers.
Yes, or you can call our 1-800 number. We actually, Chris Check, our president, actually told me that he had someone call and needed 20 copies for something having to go on in his parish. He said this was such a great summation of a great Catholic look at the Reformation. So yeah, we get calls like that all the time, but.
Yeah, and if you're not really straight on the Reformation, if it's not – you could teach a class just using this edition of the magazine.
That's wonderful. That's great to hear.
Yeah. No, you could teach it. I could not teach it.
I couldn't teach it. One Timothy could teach it.
One Timothy, right. Not Second Timothy.
That's right.
Thank you very much, Second Timothy.
You bet.
Tim, you're a good man.
You're a good man.
Yeah, and you should do this every month, all right?
I will do this every
– See how much fun it is?
Every – And week, I'll be here. You won't be able to get me out of this chair from now
that's
on.
That's right. And okay. Next month, tell them to sign up now, not next month.
Yeah, right. Don't tell them about a sale that's coming up in 3 months.
Well, you radio veterans do a lot better than
I do. What kind of marketing is that? John Sorensen, can you straighten him out on that? All right, John.
I see the thugs waiting for me outside.
Yeah, you're so in trouble.
All right. That's right.
888-318-7884, the number. Our guest just now was Tim Ryland, the publisher, the editor of the magazine, but our guest for the rest of the hour, Tim Staples. And Tim, I think we should probably just go to calls. Are you ready to do that?
I would think so. But that wasn't really arranged that way, was it, that all of these speakers would be coming to our conference? Is that true?
I think what happened is Chris Jack said, let's get the smartest people we can get for the conference. And then separately, Tim Ryland said, I should get the smartest people I can get for the magazine. And it turned out to be the same people.
It is going to be quite a conference. I know we're going to talk about that in a bit, but my goodness, we have never had anything. I mean, not just Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Carla Broussard, but Devin Rose, Steve Weidenkopf, Mark Brumley, Chris Bloom.
Yeah.
My goodness. Anyway, but we're going to talk about that later.
Yeah, we'll talk about it in a little bit. James, here in San Diego, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio, you are on with Tim Staples. What's your question, James?
My question is, my father was a Mormon bishop and committed suicide, and I often offer my communion up for him, and it didn't really dawn on me until this morning that I don't know what the moral implications are with that. I take myself really seriously when I approach the Eucharist in my relationship with God, but I'm just curious to know what you guys think.
Yeah, it's a great question. I'm sorry to hear about the loss of your father. I know I just lost my father a year and a half ago. He died of Alzheimer's, actually, and I know how difficult that was, so that must have been very difficult. But James, go with your gut on this one, because we as Catholics are very, very strict, and I think the New Testament is very, very strict about not judging the eternal souls of anyone. We leave the judging to God. I love the way St. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6, when evidently he was being judged by a number of folks in Corinth. He says, it is a very small matter for me to be judged by. That's a pretty straightforward, maybe a little snark there. Can I say that? You know, it is a very small matter for me to be judged by you or any man's judgment. I do not even judge my own self. There is nothing on my conscience, St. Paul says, but I am not thereby justified or acquitted. Greek verb there is dikaiō. It's the same verb used by St. Paul for justification. I am not thereby justified, but the one who will judge me is the Lord. Therefore, judge not until such time when the Lord comes, and then the hidden motives of the heart will be manifest, and then each man will have his reward from God. Notice, James, how St. Paul says he can't even judge himself as being worthy of heaven. He leaves the judging to God, and therefore he says to the Corinthians, you don't judge me or you don't judge anyone else. And so I say all that to say this, James, we always hold out hope for every single person that in some way, James, your father perhaps could have had, and often we know it is the case, especially with our developed understanding of psychology and the way the human brain and human mind work, that it's very possible that we don't presume anything here, but we simply say it is possible that the culpability would be mitigated. You know, when someone is in such a horrible situation where they resort to killing themselves. So we always have hope, James, and that's why the Catholic Church encourages you, encourages me to pray for people like your father, because only God knows his heart. And it may well be at the last moment he could have extended just a heart's cry for mercy, and certainly he may be in need of our prayers. So James, absolutely, it is a wonderful thing to do, to offer up the Holy Sacrifice, your communion, daily prayers for your father. Does that make sense, James?
Yeah, awesome. I just was really bothered by this today for some reason. Normally I'm at peace with it, and I do believe that it's a good thing to do for him.
Yes.
And I do, the church's teaching on non-judgment and holding out hope has been incredible for me through the process. So hearing it again just really helped me today, and I really appreciate you guys and all that you do.
And thanks for your call, brother. You know, Cy, whenever I get a call like that, I always think of that incident with St. John Vianney. You know, who a man can... Now, St. John Vianney, of course, the great curé of ours, the patron saint of pastors, he was an incredible man, very gifted, had the gift of being able to read souls. He could see, imagine, he could see your sins, kind of like Padre Pio, in fact, that had that same gift. But a man came to him with that same question, and it was just devastated because he had a relative who had committed suicide, and the Lord showed St. John Vianney that this person, I think it was a man, had jumped off a bridge but cried out to God on the way down and made it to purgatory. So, you know, there is always hope, isn't there, son?
Amen. There is always hope, and happy to be able to share it. James, thanks very much for that call, and God bless you, and we'll keep you and your father in our prayers. We have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Hello, everyone. This is country music artist Colin Ray. Do what I do and keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Are you coming to the Catholic Answers Conference this September?
You guys put on a great show, so it's well worth coming.
Very powerful, very motivational and moving.
I think it's awesome. It's been really amazing to get to know people from all across the country.
Every time somebody's speaker finishes, I feel like I want to cry just because of how happy I am.
It's been pretty phenomenal. Very educational, enlightening.
This year's conference is September 28th through the 30th here in beautiful San Diego, and we want to see you there. Seats are still available, but act now because they are going fast. Call us today at 1-888-291-8000 or visit CatholicAnswersConference.com now and reserve your spot.
This is where it starts, and it definitely has started for me.
Face it, it's tempting and easy to be a man of the world. Father Terence Ehrman has a challenge for you. Be a man of God instead. In his new book, Man of God, Father Ehrman draws on his experience counseling men who are struggling to live in the world but not be of the world. In a unique, easy-to-read format, he offers holy spiritual direction for all men who want to master themselves and be transformed from within. Order your copy of Man of God today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest for the whole hour. Tim, the director of apologetics and evangelization here at Catholic Answers. What do you feel like you're doing better at, apologetics or evangelization? Or they go hand in hand?
They really do go hand in hand. You want to know something real quick that drives me nuts? Is when somebody says something really funny right before we go in the air.
Stop it. Because we were laughing.
We were laughing so hard.
Now you're going to get me started again.
That's right.
We better go to a caller.
Okay, let's do that.
John in Salisbury, Maryland, listening on EWTN. Your question for Tim Staples. I'm really sorry, John. I was under control and Tim started it again. But please, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi. Good evening, guys.
Good evening.
Yeah, my question is this. At the beginning of Mass, when we say the Gloria,
yes.
Why do we say we thank you for your great glory? That just seems to me like saying to somebody, thank you for your height or your intelligence.
Yes. Well, we're praising God and thanking God. They go hand in hand for his greatness. And this is obviously not something that God needs. You know, God doesn't need us to praise him and thank him for his greatness. It's really for us, John, to remember how awesome God is. And that helps us in every aspect of our lives. When we consider, John, how awesome God is, the creator of this entire universe, right, who created 100 billion galaxies now, we say, right? So I can't even keep up. We used to say 100 billion light years. Now it's 100 billion galaxies. To think of this universe that God created, and it's less than a speck of dust to him, right? If he doesn't think about this universe for an instant, it's all gone. That's God. And yet that great, glorious God emptied himself to become man, to die on the cross for you and I. And John, that's what we are bringing to our remembrance. We are worshiping him and thanking him for his just how awesome he is. And of course, to think that he has done what he has done for us. It truly is astonishing. So it's a matter of just giving thanks. That's part of the essence of what worship is, right? Worship is doing what? Well, you know, this is a part of natural law, right? That we honor people for, you know, I argue, Cy, maybe you can think of other reasons, but we honor people, and think about this, John, for two essential reasons. One is their office or their state, like if the President of the United States come here, you honor him for what? Because of his office, or a bishop, or a cardinal, the Pope. But secondly, for the great things that they've done, right? Don't we honor people? You know, we have statues all over this country for great men and great women who have done great things.
I thought we were taking all those down.
That's right. No. That's another story. Okay. But think about it, John. That's why we honor people, right? We honor people because of who they are, their office, and the great things they have done. That gets to the very core of who we are as human beings. That's a principle of natural law. That's something you ought to do. You honor your parents, right, because of their office, if you will. They gave you life, cooperating with God's grace, of course, with God, but they participate and give you life. So you honor them, and I honor them more than I honor Cy. I honor my parents more than Cy Kellett. Why? Because the Bible tells me, in fact, there's a commandment that says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged on this earth, the fourth commandment. See, so if you think of it that way, John, then of course we would give I don't give infinite honor to my parents or to the Pope or anyone else because they're not worthy of infinite honor, right? Because they're finite beings. But God, he is infinite in nature, all-powerful in his actions. He is the source of my very being, and so I give him absolute honor, and that's what we call worship. And part of the act of worship is simply to acknowledge who he is and give thanks for his awesomeness. Does that make sense, Sean? In a sense, I give thanks for my mom. I give thanks for my dad. My goodness, the way they raised me, they gave so much for me. But God, oh my goodness, it's absolute. Does that help at all, John?
Well, I understand what you're saying, and I understand honor, and I understand praise, but it sounds like you're thanking for a characteristic, which goes without saying. I don't know. It's confusing. I don't know if it's a translation issue.
It's not. Thanksgiving is, in fact, that gets to the heart of our Catholic faith, doesn't it? Because Eucharisto, the Greek word, means thanksgiving. That gets to the heart of what the Eucharist is. We are giving thanks to God for his great gifts to us, and that's part of the essence of who he is. Think about this. Maybe this will help, John. God, in his very nature as God, is love, right? We know the Father pours himself out into the Son back into the Father, Father and Son and the Holy Spirit back into the Father and Son, and this is the eternal, perfect circle of infinite, absolute love. This is what God does. He pours himself out into the other, literally, the persons of the Blessed Trinity, without asking for anything in return. In the creation, John, think about this. God pours himself out infinitely in an infinite act of power we call the creation. And he doesn't ask anything in return. In fact, he simply gives. That's part of the essence of God. That's who he is. That is his glory, right? He simply loves. He's awesome. Well, in the redemption, John, it's just God acting like God. He continues to pour. For God so loved the world that he gave, in John 3:16. And he continues to give. Philippians 2:5-10. Christ, though he was in the form of God, thought not as equality with God something to be clung to, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a slave, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even further unto death, death of the cross. Right? So he continues to pour himself out. That is the glory of God. That's God's love. How can we do anything but give thanks to God for that? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
John, thank you very, very much for that call. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. We go now to Monica in Deschler, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Monica, your question for Tim Staples.
I teach high school students CCD. And I talked to them about bullying, and one of the students mentioned that there was an anonymous website where people could say anything that they wanted about you, and you didn't know who it was.
Oh, my goodness.
And so, and then the kids started talking about that because I think all of them knew about it. But anyway, I asked her why she continued to listen to it, and she said, well, because she wanted to know what people were saying about it.
Oh.
And I said, nothing is really anonymous that we say or do because God hears it.
Yes.
And I said to her that at the general judgment, all of this will be made known to the entire creation.
Yes.
And the effect that it had, either of what you do, good or bad.
Yes.
And I wanted the kids to understand that they themselves will be judged, and everything they say or do will be, all of creation will know.
Yes.
So I've mentioned that to a couple of adults in our church, and one of them said, well, they didn't believe it, and the other one said, but that's only for unforgiven sins.
Mm-hmm.
Would you address that part of it? Because I have read that it is all sin.
Yes.
For all things. And that everyone will know, and they will know the effect, which to me is shows God's true two things, love. But that he's all truth.
Yes. Yeah, you are exactly right, and I do think this is a really important point. In fact, I did a CD set here at Catholic Answers that I'm presently turning into a book called Last Call: Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell. It's the apologetics of eschatology, and that's one of the many questions that I tackle. But I think it's absolutely crucial that we understand that at the final judgment, absolutely all sins, both forgiven, unforgiven, everything we ever did, every thought, every word, every deed, every omission will be known and will be seen by all. That is part of the essence of what the final judgment is. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5 talks about how we will receive, even Christians will receive reward or demerit for the good and the evil that we've accomplished. Hang on for a second, because I want to put a bow on this after the break.
Monica, we'll be right back with you. It's Open Forum today on Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back with more after this.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible, or did Protestants remove 7 books from the Old Testament? In Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger, author Gary Machuda takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information, discourse on crucial issues, and a topical index, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is apologist Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about a truly unique resource that's just come out from Catholic Answers Press. In Scripture, Jesus answered his critics again and again by using their own words against them, showing how even the enemies of the faith admitted crucial facts that undermine their own position. And it's been that way through the ages. It's proved impossible for those out to destroy the faith to mount their attacks without tripping themselves up and inadvertently testifying to the truth of what they're trying to destroy. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses: How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, best-selling author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes, from biblical times through the 20th century, and draws from their antagonistic words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. From the Pharisees to the Nazis, from the Crusades to the Reformation, he presents a parade of skeptics, heretics, pagan powers, and rival sects, each taking a turn in the witness's chair and giving an unexpected but compelling account in favor of Christ. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a Catholic bookstore near you.
Raymond Arroyo.
Part of the success we've had on the world over, I attribute to the audience, my relationship with Mother Angelica, and her teaching me that when you sit with someone, you talk to them, and you create an environment where they will tell you things they wouldn't tell anyone else. That ease, that humor, that warmth, she gave me that, and that's what I try to impart and make a part of every interview we do on the world over.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN-TV and radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. You were we were talking before we went to the break, Tim, with Monica. We wanted to know, about in the final judgment.
Yes.
First of all, or maybe you'll have to straighten out in the course of your answer of two judgments and all
right.
that. But will unconfessed sins be part of the judgment?
Oh, certainly.
Confessed. I said that wrong. But will confessed sins also be included in that?
Yes. In fact, I mentioned 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we might receive good or evil in accordance with what we have done in the body. Everything that we have done, every thought, every word, every deed, every omission will come into judgment. Now, here's the error folks make, and I think for our caller, they think, well, wait, if my sin is forgiven by God, why would I be judged for that? And the reason is we will all see everybody since at the final judgment. Now, we have a particular judgment, and I think that's what you wanted me to clarify, that, for example, Hebrews 9:27 speaks of, Luke 16 implies it. You know, Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for each man once to die and then the judgment. There's a judgment immediately upon death. Jesus alludes to it in his parable of Lazarus and the rich man. They both die and they go to an immediate place,
right,
where one's in torment and one is in paradise, which implies there is an immediate judgment. Okay, that's a judgment that's between you and God. Nobody else knows about that but you and God. But at the end of time, we 2 Corinthians 5:10, you have Matthew 25:31 through 46, where Jesus talks about gathering all the sheep and the goats from the four corners of the earth, everyone judged together. You see that in the book of Revelation as well, in Revelation chapter 20, the final judgment where everyone will see everything. And why is that? Well, there are many reasons for it. One is that we don't know the full ramifications of all of our sins at the point that we die. Both our sins and our good deeds have you know, it's throwing the rock into the lake and the ripples, right? The ripple effect of both our good deeds and our bad deeds have not been fully worked out. And so in the final judgment, we will see all things and clearly, number one. Number two, we also, as Paul talks about there in 2 Corinthians 5:10, because we sinned in the body, it's fitting for us to have a final judgment in the body, where everything can be rectified. And then finally, as the first caller talked about, the glory of God, in the end, we will see how everyone's sins, good deeds, in fact, we'll see, oh, Si, this gets me fired up. And think about this. Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good.
Right.
We will see that in every single thing that has happened throughout the entirety of history. We will see how all things work together for good. Yes, we will see everyone's sins, everyone's merits, and people are, you know, you mean everybody's going to see the bad side? Yes, but you have to remember, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be going, oh, look, well, we might say it about Si.
Come on.
But we won't say, oh.
About normal people, you
can
won't.
Can you believe what he did? No, we will see God's glory. We will know that every person who ends up in hell is there because that is good, it is just, and in fact, if they weren't there, that would be unjust. God did what's right because these people freely rejected him. We will know that. We will see it. We will see God's glory and the forgiveness of sins. We'll see his mercy as well as his justice, and we will rejoice in all of it. I hope that helps. Does that help at all?
Monica?
Monica, are you still there?
I may. I think we're on the right line. Well, it may be that Monica dropped in the interim.
Ah, Monica. Yeah, probably. That guy's taking too long. I think I'm going to drop off here. But, that's a question, Si, we get all the time here. And I do think, if that's a sort of motivator to help folks to not sin.
I'm feeling motivated right now.
Then praise God. Don't sin.
Yeah.
You know, but you know, we can't think of it. We at least try not to think of it in merely human terms. We have to understand that, look, think of this. I think it's Luke 15 where Scripture says all the angels of God rejoice over the repentance of one sinner. You know, the angels aren't going, oh, did you see what I can't believe God forgave him, right? I mean, they
are.
Is that
an angel accent?
I can't believe. Those are Southern angels, my friend. Southern
of
angels.
Of which there are a lot.
But they're not. They are rejoicing in God's mercy, and we will also rejoice. I know a lot of folks don't like this, Si. And if we think of it from a this worldly perspective, it can be disturbing. You know, what do you mean you're going to rejoice in God's justice? Yes, we will, because it is right. Remember we talked about this, Si? If somebody was convicted or you know killed your daughter, and you're there in the courtroom when the jury foreman says, we find the defendant not guilty, how do you feel there? You feel outraged because you know that person's guilty,
right?
And he's going free. Yeah. That's how you would feel if God, you know, were to say to somebody who doesn't want to be with him for all eternity, commit his unrepentant, immortal sin, oh, we're going to let you to go to heaven. Wait, are you kidding? All of heaven would be distraught because that's unjust, and God cannot be unjust. We will rejoice in his justice as well as his mercy.
What do you think is going to be, you say, well, everyone will see what everyone did, but
yes.
There's those sins of omission. I think those are the ones that we might be more uncomfortable with, the things I didn't do that I well could have done.
Sure, and we will see all of it. We will see, in fact, as St. Thomas Aquinas famously wrote, all of this has to be understood first and foremost in the beatific vision, because we will see God. Not with our eyeballs, but we will comprehend him with our intellects to the degree of our merit and gift of grace at the time of our death. We will comprehend God. And when you comprehend God in all of his glory, God's plan of salvation will be like 2 + 2 = 4. You will see the whole thing,
right,
and you will rejoice. My goodness, makes me want to go to heaven.
And me too. Me too. Christine, first of all, Monica, thanks so much for that call, even though we lost contact with you. At some point, Christine in Westchester, Pennsylvania, listening on the Catholic Answers app, you are on with Tim Staples. What's your question, please?
Hi, Tim.
Yes.
I was raised Catholic. Left the church for 12 years, went to a Lutheran church, and then had a conversion experience at a healing mass. And I've come back to the church and have had an incredible, wonderful relationship with Jesus.
Praise God. On
Reformation Sunday this year, the Lutheran church has asked me to come and present with their pastor on the joint declaration on the doctrine of justification between the Lutheran World Federation and the Catholic Church.
Yes.
So I've been reading this document and going through it. And one of the things that I felt like when I was in Lutheran church, we were always debating was how God came to us, and that, you know, Catholics felt that they had to do something to get that.
Right.
But after reading this document, I feel like we agree with that, but what we disagree on is human nature and how we respond to that love.
Mm-hmm.
Because according to this document, Lutherans believe that they are never completely freed from sin.
Mm-hmm.
Through baptism, or there's still some remnant of sin that doesn't keep them separated from God forever, but keeps them in that sinner and saint paradox their whole life.
Yes.
Where we believe...
Simul justus et peccator, at the same time, sinner and just.
Right.
Yes.
Right. Which I remember when I was in Lutheran church feeling totally frustrated by that.
Yes.
Because I would be like, you know, I feel like I was getting closer to Jesus, but I'm really a sinner and I can't really escape this terrible cycle.
Right.
But in the Catholic Church, we believe that through baptism, we are given sanctifying grace.
Correct.
And the difference, we are freed from that sin, but still disordered from original sin.
Mm-hmm.
So the inclinations that we have are not sinful
unless we act
on them.
Correct.
Right.
Yeah, that was one of Luther's big problems, is he believed that the inclination itself was sin.
And
that is incorrect. Yeah. Well, let me jump in, Christine, because I think you're bringing up some really important points. Number one, I think the Joint Declaration is often greatly exaggerated in how far it reaches, because I don't want to minimize it either, because there were great strides that were made. But remember, Christine, that document does not deal with things like, you know, the role of sacraments and grace and free will and cooperation in the life of grace. None of that was touched in that document. What that document says is that we are, at least with some, now there's not all Lutherans that agree with us on this. The Missouri Synod, Wisconsin Synod, for example, didn't sign it. But what it is saying, and I think, Christine, one of the exciting things about it is that the Lutherans, at least those who signed this document, are acknowledging we're not Pelagian. That was one of Luther's biggest accusations against the church, is that when the church talks about we have to prepare ourselves for grace, as the Council of Trent would later define infallibly, you know, Luther said that's anathema. You can't prepare yourself. And that's where that misunderstanding, Christine, comes in, that we have to work ourselves up to grace that Luther called Pelagian. And by the way, he would be right. That would be Pelagian. But what you understand, Christine, is that even that grace of preparation that brings us prevenient grace, as it's sometimes called, the grace that goes before, or more simply, we can refer to it as particular graces or actual graces that come to us to draw us. As an adult convert, Christine, you can't even think of coming to God unless God first gives you what's called actual graces or particular graces that, wow, I'm a sinner, I need Jesus. That's evidence of grace. See, what was one of the things that was cleared up in this document is that the Catholic Church is not saying we have to work ourselves to God. We can't. It's only God's grace. However, where Luther got it wrong, and Lutherans continue to get it wrong, is that we have to then cooperate with that grace in order for it to be effectual in our life. Even if we're talking about the particular graces before the grace of justification, we have to cooperate with them and they can be resisted. Then we enter the waters of baptism, and through faith and baptism, we are incorporated into Jesus Christ, and then we begin the life of faith and life of justification. But we didn't get to that in that document. It's only focused on that initial grace of justification, where the Lutherans could say, we acknowledge that Catholics are not saying that they have to work their way to God, and the Catholics on the other side are not saying, and here's where it gets a little problematic, but the Lutherans who came to the table acknowledge that man is involved in that initial grace. Now, Christine, there are some inherent conflicts in that document, as Cardinal Ratzinger, I think, pointed out in a document you might want to read, Christine, online, called A Catholic Response to the So-Called Joint Declaration that Cardinal Ratzinger put out. Concerning this document, because the problem with Lutheran theology historically has been Luther, you know, his insistence that man is entirely passive. And I think that's what you were getting at. Man is, you know, what are we? We're a pile of cow dung, right? We have no ability whatsoever to cooperate with God's grace, either before, during, or after the initial grace of justification. And that is the problem that you're getting at. And the Lutherans, even in that document, they never let go of the fact that the will is entirely passive, but they also acknowledged, and that was one of Ratzinger's bugaboos, is he said, look, they're still saying that the will is entirely passive. That is incompatible with texts like 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, that use the word ergoi, or cooperating with the grace of God. We encourage you not to receive the grace of God in vain, St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:1. But what the Lutherans did is they said, okay, the will's still entirely passive, but the man is entirely involved. Now, for Ratzinger, those two are inconsistent, but what we're saying is, well, praise God, okay, they may not make complete sense here, but they're at least acknowledging that man is involved. We're not Luther's beast, and I recommend, Christine, that you read Luther's Bondage of the Will, because, of course, Luther himself taught that we're like a beast. If God gets on our back and rides us, he'll ride us to heaven. If the devil gets on our back and rides us, he'll ride us to hell. But the beast has no choice as to who rides him. That was Luther. Well, the signers of this are saying, no, man is entirely involved. And so we could say, as Catholic signers, you know what? Hey, we'll latch onto that. At least you're saying that man is entirely involved, and let's build on that. From there, what we need to do now, and the work continues, Christine, is to get to, okay, what is the role of grace and free will in the ongoing life of sanctification, justification that continues until the end? What is the role of sacraments and so forth? Does that help at all, Christine?
Because my point that I want to make that I don't think Catholics really get is that this cooperation is unique to the Catholic Church.
Yes.
And if this is true, then you have to have sacraments and you have to have a hierarchy and you have to have all of that stuff to help make it, you know, proper, whatever the right word is. But
Christine, you're right on.
The thing is that we always talk about, but when I was always in these debates before, it was always about how God came to us. And when we have this meeting, I really want to bring up that as Catholics, and what I have found is that I feel free from sin in this understanding, in the sense that I have an inclination, but I don't have to act on it.
Amen.
And that inclination is not sinful, which I always thought it was when I was in the Catholic Church the first time.
Right.
So now when I hear, and I hear Catholics saying it all the time, like, you know, well, I'm just a sinner. It's like, I feel like it's almost like this Lutheran theology has gotten into Catholic thinking.
Oh, well, no.
Christine, we have to take a quick break, and because that's a profound point to get to. So I want Tim to have time to answer it. We're going to take a quick break. Stay with us. We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.
We're here for you. Give us a call today on Catholic Answers Live.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 6:12, Jesus went to a mountain to pray, spending the night in communion with his Father. At daybreak, he selected 12 disciples to be his apostles. Mentioning Simon Peter first, the gospel is clear that his choices were specific and deliberate. Coming down the mountain with them, he exposed them to a large crowd of people who were in need. He deliberately went from a night of prayer to hand-picking apostles to immersing them in the crowds who needed them. Note that he preceded all important events with prayer and fasting. This is how the church came about, and it's how it continues. How many times did we see Pope John Paul praying everywhere, on planes, in chapels, or standing and leaning his head against the crucifix on his staff? Prayer is simply a matter of speaking from the heart and listening as well. Often there are no words. It's just a matter of letting the soul breathe. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We have Christine on the line from Westchester, Pennsylvania, and Christine is engaging with Tim Staples, yes, our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, about grace and justification. And Christine, you know your stuff, so it's a real pleasure to get to talk with you and to listen to you. Tim was going to respond to what you had just said, though.
Yeah, Christine, well, you're bringing up some really important points here. One thing we want to be clear on, though, is when we talk about as Catholics saying, you know, I am a sinner saved by grace, what we're talking about is that we still have what we call in Latin, you know, the fomes peccati, which is Latin for the tendency to sin. That itself is not sin, but we have that tendency. This side of the veil, right? We are weak. You know, St. Paul will talk about, I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may dwell upon me, right? He will say, I know in me there is no good thing. Romans chapter 7, right, where St. Paul talks about, now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good, so then it's no longer I, but sin which dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells in me. Paul, in a profound way, is describing that struggle that we all experience called original sin, or the fomes peccati, the tendency to sin that we all have. And we have to be humble, right, Christine, to acknowledge our weakness. because apart from Christ, we will fall. And in fact, in our lives, this side of the veil, we will sin. You and I will sin. We don't have to mortally sin. You know, we have lots of testimonies of saints who never committed a mortal sin in their lives. The overwhelming majority of us, 98% probably or more, will. But we all sin. 1 John 1:8, if any man says he has no sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in us. So we keep that humble perspective, right? We say it at the Mass, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed, right? That's referring to us. That's what Paul is describing. Apart from God's grace. In fact, at the end here, when he wraps it all up, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, in Romans 7:24, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I of myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Go down to verse 4. In order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the victory is in Jesus Christ that we can truly live the righteous requirement of the law by allowing Christ's life to be lived in and through us. But we have to be humble. And this is what why the church, you know, says that I'm not worthy. Why? Because we're not worthy apart from Christ. But in Christ, he makes us worthy. Isn't that great, Si? Because we say, Lord, I'm not worthy, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. And then we go up and we receive communion. Yeah. Why? Because he makes us worthy.
Right.
And the distinction you want to make here, Christine, is that Lutheran idea that the justification that God brings to us is merely an external covering. There's no real transformation. It's like putting on a garment. You know, Luther used the famous pile of cow dung covered over with snow. It's not a real inward transformation. The Catholic Church says no. True justification is a transformation of the inner person into Christ, so that St. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things old are passed away, all things are become new. And that's where we still have, you know, theological disagreements. Does that help at all, Christine?
Yeah, oh, it does. But I just feel from reading this and from really talking and on my faith with Christ,
yes,
is that when I said I felt free from sin, I meant in the sense that in Christ,
yes,
I am free from sin.
Amen.
And the more I get to know Jesus,
yes,
the more he shows me my weaknesses, and
yes,
the more I can die to that. Like, that's so painful. I think that's where the pain of conversion comes from.
Oh, yes.
In that, you know what I mean? In that,
yes,
I'm looking at what I think I am, and Jesus is saying, yeah, no, this is really who you are. And it's painful to let that go, because
yes,
that's the sin, right? That's the part of me. It's the original ordering, right?
Amen. And you're right, Christina. We are all disordered. We all have our proclivities that are more profound to us as individuals, and we will move with victory over this, and then here comes another. You know, they say, and I don't know, Si, because I'm not very close to Jesus, but I'm working on it. But the closer you get to Jesus, the more dirt you see. You know, Mother Teresa could talk of herself in such terms. She's a sinner? Are you kidding me? My goodness. But she was so close to Jesus. The little flower.
Right.
You know, just the slightest little venial sin to her was a mountain,
yeah,
because she was so close to Jesus. So we'll never get there. As St. Paul says, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, I love that text where he says, I am not yet perfected, right? He says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the mark for the mark of the high call in Christ Jesus. And that's what it's all about. We are pressing on toward perfection, even though we know we're gonna fall and get up and fall and get up all along the way until we finally make heaven our home.
Christine, thank you so much for that call. You should send your book proposal to Todd Agliolaro here at Catholic yes. Answers and get your book typed up and in shape. Tim, thanks very much.
Great to hour. Be with you, buddy.
You want to hang around for a couple minutes and online afterwards? You got to go home.
Oh, no, let's do it.
All right, yeah. we'll stay around after the show for folks on Facebook, YouTube, and Periscope for just a few minutes. And everyone else, thanks so much for joining us. We do sincerely appreciate it. We will see you again tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.